Song is Morning Has Broken. It'll be a breaking morning for a sinner when God reveals to him the true love of Jesus. That everlasting love that he has for his people. I want you to turn this morning to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. The book of John, and especially this 10th chapter, is like a seedbed of gospel truth. You can just go through it, and there's one thing after another about that salvation that's in Christ. I love to send people here just to read and answer questions to themselves about Christ and His death for sinners. But this morning I want you to read with me beginning in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling flees, because he is an hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of my sheep. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, speaks here in this text of himself as the shepherd. The shepherd of the sheep. And we also see that he describes himself as he must be described. He's the good shepherd. The sinless, perfect, good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd, as we see here, in contrast to the false, to the hireling, to the thief, whose sheep they are not. And as this shepherd, we see the way that he saves his sheep. It's so plain here. He saves his sheep by his death. by his death. And the shepherd, this shepherd, he says, I do this voluntarily. I do this willingly. No man can take my life. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to raise it up. And I choose, I lay down voluntarily, willingly, my life for the sheep. And if you'll notice here also, and this would clarify a lot if people could believe it, would believe it, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. For the sheep, not for the goats that we read about elsewhere as they're described. And even as most of these Jews and most of these, especially Pharisees, religious moralists were in his day, that he describes in verse 26 when he says, the reason that you do not believe on me is because you're not of my sheep. Christ says here, I laid down my life for the sheep. And if you notice here in verse 11 and in verse 15, when he talks about it, he speaks of it as a giving his life for, or I lay down my life for the sheep. And that is not in order to make something possible, because the for here means instead of. I lay down my life instead of, in the place of, for the sake of my sheep. And when he says that, I said this is a seedbed of gospel truth. He hits on a truth that is essential to our understanding of the gospel. And that is a truth and a principle that we see all the way through this book, almost in every book being spoken of or typified or represented, and that is the truth and the principle and the doctrine of substitution. I lay down my life for, instead of, in the place of my sheep. And some have rightly called this the heart of the gospel. Christ died as the substitute for his sheep. He died what is called a vicarious death. You've heard maybe the Pope referred to as the vicar of Christ. Do you know what that means? That literally means one in the place of Christ, a substitute for Christ. And that is utter blasphemy that any sinner would ever deem himself worthy of such a title. But Christ died a vicarious death, a substitutionary death, not for himself or not for any sins of his own, but he laid down his life for the sheep, in the place of the sheep. And regardless of how we term this theologically, maybe, but it boils down to this. Christ died a particular and substitutionary death for a particular people. And in that death, he accomplished something for them that was necessary to their salvation from their sins. An old preacher said once, the substitution of Christ in the place of His people, the imputation of their sins to Him and of His righteousness to them is the central fact of the gospel. It's the basic truth. It's stated so plainly. It's pictured so plainly again and again in this book. And this is what we must see, and this is what the Spirit of God reveals in the gospel as He did for Abraham. Abraham is described as the father of the faithful, the father of them that believe. In other words, those that believe, believe what Abraham believed. And even in Abraham's day, he was in a picture, showed something of what Christ would do in his own son, Isaac. When Isaac was taken from that place of sacrifice, from that altar, when he was removed from that altar, and a ram was substituted in his place to die on that altar. That was substitution. That was a picture of the work of Christ. And this is why Christ said of Abraham, Abraham saw my day. Saw my day. And he was glad. We are glad when we see that salvation is by the substitutionary work of Christ. And that's what all those sacrifices in the Old Testament showed. Didn't matter whether it was a bull or a goat. Didn't matter whether it was a lamb or a dove. They were all picturing this one thing, this one principle of a substitute victim dying in the place of the sinner, of the offender. We read about it in the scapegoat that pictures this in Leviticus 16. It says, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. But there was just one other thing. The goat upon which the lot failed to be the Lord's goat, that goat had to be sacrificed and die. So the twofold picture of substitution in that how it satisfies God and in how that it sets the prisoner or the sinner free are pictured in that one offering. We read this in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 6. He says of the Messiah, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. He'll die. But the next words are, but not for himself, not for any reason of sin in him, not for anything done by him, not by anything that he deserved it for, but he will be cut off just not for him. He's dying as a substitute. That was the picture of the ark. In other words, the raging water and wind of God's judgment upon those in the ark beat upon the ark. The ark was a substitute for those in the ark, and he bore them safely over that judgment and through that judgment, but it all fell on the ark. The same was true of the Passover in Egypt. That Passover lamb, there his blood was spilled at the hand of the offer, and that blood was therefore brushed upon the lintels and doorposts of those homes of those Israelites, and they were then set free by God. But their judgment for their sin is pictured as having been dealt with in that substitute, the Passover lamb. That's why Christ is called Christ our Passover. Our Passover. But this world, I would say this godless world, but nevertheless this religious world, knows nothing of such a God as this, knows nothing about the love of God in Christ as we see in the New Testament. Where Paul writes such words as these in Galatians 4, speaking of Christ, he says, who gave himself for our sins. He gave himself for our sin that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. When he writes to Titus, he uses this language. Who gave himself for us, that is, in our place, died as a substitute for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So when this shepherd laid down his life for the sheep, it means that he poured out his life blood. You know, we read about the shedding of blood. We sing about the power that's in the blood. But most people have no understanding of what that means. That blood was not to be smeared merely on something in its power, but that blood represented a life that flowed out, a life that was given, a perfect life that was sacrificed for the sins of his people. And what that death did, what that death really did, what his dying as a substitute did, was he died in order to satisfy the very justice of the thrice holy God in the matter of their sin. He died for their sins. He died, and in his substitutionary death, he paid the penalty for their sin. He suffered, and his suffering was the penalty due them in their place. You see, Christ's death satisfied God's justice. Now, why is that essential? Well, because in the description that God gives of himself, as he speaks in Isaiah and other places, defining and describing himself and isolating himself as the only God there is. I am God, and there is none like me. How are you? A just God and a Savior. I used to hear a preacher, when he would quote that verse, he would say it in this way. He'd say, God is a just God, but he's the Savior. That's not what he says in that verse. He says, I am a just God and a Savior. And this is the heart of the gospel here, in knowing, in understanding how God at the same time can be a just God and a Savior. And that's what the substitutionary work of Christ, the shepherd on behalf of his sheep, is all about. The shepherd dies, he lays down his life for the sheep, and thereby satisfies and honors and recognizes God as a just God. And at the same time, in the same sacrifice, in the same person and work, he saves us. He saves all his people. He saves them in this just way. He satisfies God in every respect. He frees his sheep through his own suffering so that now they must go free. You see, a just God must punish sin, but a just God, for sins punished, must set the sinner whose sins have been put away free. I never learned all of that old hymn, but about two lines of it have always stuck in my mind as rightly setting it forth. The writer said, payment God cannot twice demand. That's a principle of justice. It's unjust if you have to pay a bill two times. It's unjust if you pay a bill and then are still held accountable for that bill. It would raise up the greatest indignation in all of us if we were ever treated like that or have been treated like that in this world, much less to come before God and know we had been. He said, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. That cannot be. There will be nobody in hell for whom Christ died. There will be nobody that Christ satisfied God on their behalf, stood as their substitute, represented them before divine justice. There will be none of them that will be in eternity without God. He saved them from their sins. Whenever they came after the Lord Jesus Christ, in that garden place, those soldiers were come in arms to lay hands on him and bring him before the authorities, religious and secular authorities. But when they came to get him, and he asked them who that they were looking for, and they all told him who they were looking for, and that was Christ. And he said, I'm he. I'm the one you're looking for. And then he said something else, and it shows this very principle. He said, if you take me, if you come for me, let these go free. Let these go their way. And that's what's going to happen to every one of God's sheep. They are already free. They're already free in Christ. They're already free because of His death. And the good news is the gospel making them known how this was accomplished, their freedom, and making them to know that they are free from their sins, that they are made righteous by God, all through a work that took place over 2,000 years ago. You say, Paul? You say you preach the gospel. I preach the gospel. Well, what does gospel mean? What does the word gospel mean? It's come to be equated to the truth. He'll tell you the gospel on a matter. No. But actually, the gospel means good news. It's described in the Bible as glad tidings. And it would never be glad tidings of good news to those of us who are dead in trespasses and sin, to those of us who are none good of ourselves, to those of us who are described as none seeking the Lord. It never would be good news if it involves something that we had to perform. But it's good news because of our substitute. God didn't leave the care of His people into their hands or into the hands of devils or false shepherds. He put His care of His people in the hands of His Son, this great, this good shepherd, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, and the only one who could do it was Him, because He was the only perfect sacrifice. Because only God can satisfy God. Because only God manifest in the flesh can give such infinite value to His work so as to redeem all His sheep from their sins. Peter says it like this: For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Paul, or Christ, saying it in Matthew 20 like this: Even so, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Turn over in Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Long before Christ had ever come into this world, His work, His sufferings, His substitutionary death was described as a thing already done. Verse 4 says, Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. That is, justly for His doings. No, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who's that? Those that received this report, this good news, the people that he shed his blood for. Look over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and beginning at verse 7. Let's back up to verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who did he die for? The ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He died in our place before we were even born. He died in our place and took upon himself all that was due him. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It's all bound up in the death and the resurrection of Christ. The death for sin, the death in the place of his people, and therefore him being raised by the Father as the acceptance of their sacrifice. In Romans 4, Paul says he was delivered for our offenses and raised again because of our justification. Paul, writing to Timothy again, says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. What's a ransom? It's a price paid for freeing a captive. The word that we find in this book for ransom, it involves a necessary element of substitution. He gave himself a ransom for many. God first showed this point when he dealt with Adam and Eve in the garden, when he slew an innocent victim and made them coats of skins to cover their nakedness. And this is what Christ did for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Now by that we have to know that he, in doing so, saved all the sheep. This is the Father's will, that of all he's given me, I'll not lose one. This shows us that all our salvation was accomplished by him when he suffered and died that death on the cross. That's why Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. And because the debt is paid, the suffering has been suffered, the ransom has been paid, the shepherd has risen again, God has been satisfied in all his just demands in the matter of their sins. All his sheep are free and must go free. Whenever you see in Egypt that blood applied to the doorpost, that lamb having been slain, that blood have been offered already, that shows that they were satisfied, that God was satisfied in all the demands for their sin, but yet they were still in a kind of captivity. But because of what had been done, something else must be done. They had been redeemed by blood, they must be delivered by power. And God brought them out of Egypt. And that's what he does for all of his sheep. What are the characteristics of his sheep? Verse 26. Again, he tells these Jews, but ye believe not, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep, they're going to hear my voice. In time, they're going to hear the voice of Christ in the gospel declaring that he laid down his life for the sheep. They're going to rest in what he accomplished, in what he finished. They're going to rest in that work that he alone performed, that he alone did of satisfying God, and that's going to be all that they want. That's why David, oh poor David, he's got enough black marks against him to send a man to hell 1,000 times. But his hope was this: the Lord is my shepherd. I don't mean that he just walks around with me and he guides me here. No, it means that he laid down his life for my sins. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says it and shows this principle of substitution and this one who is the substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible uses that word imputation, which means to charge to or to reckon. He laid to his account the responsibility for all the sins of his people, and he went to the cross and suffered all that was due them, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. There's a hymn that says about it all. It says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Shepherd. My prayer is that God will use these words to cause one of his lost sheep to see this and to rest in it and to have it as their hope. Not my words, but the words of the shepherd. I lay down my life for sheep. I give my life for the sheep. Now there's a million other wonderful things in John 10, but that surely stands out among the best. I am the good shepherd and give my life for the sheep. Father, we pray this morning that you would take your word, poorly spoken by this sinner, but take your word, your promises, your statements, your good news, and cause it to be peace for someone this morning. The rest in the finished work of Christ. Lay down in Christ as their Sabbath. Find rest for their souls. We thank you and we pray in your name. Amen.